One. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the comfort. But we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. We'll stop reading there with God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that as the Apostle Paul has written your very word to the church at Corinth close to 2,000 years ago, that, Lord, you would take this, your eternal holy word, your message to the church, and that you would make it alive to us this day, this your very word, And you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you, Lord Jesus, are saying to your people, to us as your church. And that, Lord, you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you would give us understanding. That, Lord, you would give us hearts that are soft and teachable. Lord Jesus, that you would preach your gospel this day to us. Lord, we're needy people. I'm needy. Lord, all of us are. We're in need of your grace. We're in need of your saving presence. We're in need of your hand to make us alive and afresh, anew, loving you, Lord Jesus, and knowing your saving power. So, Lord, we look to you, the God of our salvation, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and beg now for your blessing upon our time together. Lord Jesus, you're the only one who can save us. You're the only preacher that can do us any good. And so we look to you, O Lord. Come and proclaim your gospel to us now, we beg. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we have seen a number of truths from the beginning of this letter, the Apostle Paul bearing his heart to these dear ones in the church of Corinth about the experience and partnership of the gospel. And you remember that we talked about the pronouns that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians, the we and the you. And the we, the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, those men that God had raised up to share the gospel, to be his servants, and the you, the people of God, the church at Corinth. And the desire of the Apostle Paul is that the we and the you would be together, that together that they would experience life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that together they would grow up in Christ the Lord. And we've seen several things about this we and you. The we, these true ministers of the gospel, and the you, those who truly were the objects of God's mercy and love, to together grow, to experience more, to be partners more in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen, first of all, that the we and the you share in the afflictions of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. What a privilege to live for Jesus, to suffer for Him, to invest our lives, to spend our lives for Jesus and His glory. Secondly, we have hope in Christ and the hope of Christ. We're a people of hope. We have that confidence as we face life's future to know that everything that God has promised to do for us and to be for us is ours. Thirdly, we and you, the Apostle Paul says, ought to know the place of prayer and be engaging in prayer in this struggle of serving Christ. And then last Lord's Day, we looked and saw that we have a testimony. We're to be pursuing a holy testimony that will culminate on that great day when we stand before the Lord and give an account. The Scriptures picture the Christian life as running a race. And the day will come when we get to the finish line. That's when we stand before the Lord. And we want to live in such a way, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that He welcomes us home, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's our experience. And we looked at that experience last Lord's Day. Now today we want to press on, and I hope we can see three more things, because at this rate, I don't know if I'm going to live long enough to get through 2 Corinthians, let alone all of the other books that I'm itching for us to look at together. The fifth thing that we see in this passage that these true ministers, the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, urged the Corinthians to also experience was the fellowship of God's people growing together in Christ. And I want you to see in verse 15 and following now, in this confidence, this hope, this blessing of pursuing this life together, of serving the Lord Jesus, this holy life, which is hope lived out. He says, in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. He says, here was my plan, that on my way to Macedonia, I would stop on my way to see you, and then on the way back, I would stop and see you. As you helped me on my way, I wanted to also be a blessing to you. And so I want you to see there in verse 15 and 16 that there is to be this mutual encouraging and spurring on of God's people to love one another. We ought to be like individual chunks of coal or embers in a fire. You know, you can take one ember out of a fire, and I'm already getting excited about thinking about building a fire in my fireplace and sitting in front of it on a cold, frosty day when maybe there's some snow spitting, and to have that crackling fire and the scriptures and maybe some other books and just spending a Sunday afternoon reading. Oh, you know. Well, you can take one of those embers out of the fireplace and put it on the hearth, and that ember will soon go out all by itself. It'll go out. It'll become cold. First it'll be red hot, and then before long, it'll be dull, and then it'll look cold. It's not cold yet, but if you leave it an hour, maybe two, depending on what size it is, it'll be so cool that you could pick it up with your hand. While the ones that are still in the fire, that are in connection with one another, they'll still be glowing red hot. And that's what the Apostle Paul now is saying the experience of growing in Christ ought to be. That he and these fellow pastors, oh, they had been such an encouragement to one another, and he yearns for these Christians there in Corinth to join with the we in experiencing this mutual encouragement and growth together. In the Lord Jesus Christ, being like those coals in a fireplace, feeding off of one another, to burn even hotter and hotter in our love for our great God, and our love for one another, our love for the kingdom of God, our love to see the gospel go forth, our love to walk with God in the paths that are good. You see in verse 15, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. And therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? In other words, he says, when I told you that was my desire, he said, it wasn't that I was talking out of both sides of my mouth that this was what I wanted to do, but I really had no intention of doing it. In the Lord's providence, there were other things that prevented him from coming. And you see down in verse 23, he comes back to this theme of what his heart's desire, what the plan was. He wanted it to be a blessing. Look at verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? In other words, the Apostle Paul said, I decided to write a letter to you so that when I came, I wouldn't have to climb into the ring with you and address some of these matters that need to be set right. When I came, I wanted you to have had the opportunity of repenting and of cleaning the house up before I got there. I don't know if you've ever experienced this where you maybe were expecting company, okay? And maybe you had in your mind, now here we're going to have the table set, we're going to have everything just right, and when the company arrives, everything will be just right. And the problem was the sewer stopped up. And so now all of a sudden your whole plan has been turned on its head, and you've been using the sewer snake, and you're not hardly ready for the company to come, and they show up. Okay? That's sort of what the Apostle Paul, he said, look, I want things to be put right before I come so that we won't have to deal with all of these difficult and unpleasant issues that have to be addressed. There are some things that need to be set right about your holy testimony. And so even though I yearn so to be with you present physically, I had to write this letter to set these things so that when I come, we won't have to address these problems together. Look down in verse 3 of chapter 2. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. And so that's what was going on. Now, I want you to think with me about this whole matter of the desire. Notice the terms that he used. I planned. I yearned. I wanted to be with you. And I wanted this to be something where we could rejoice together so that we might have joy together. But there was this problem of these issues of outstanding sin that needed to be addressed with. So I had to write to you to make you sorrowful. I had to confront you with these issues so that you would repent. Now, none of us ever enjoy being confronted with our sin. Or if you do, you're a very unusual person. It is difficult, is it not? But what a blessing it is when God either directly, just us reading Scripture, shines the spotlight of His Word upon some aspect of my life and says, you need to grow. This needs to be set right. This needs to be cleaned out. Sometimes God uses other people to point out to us. And we need to be humble before the Lord, and we need to be those that correct our ways so that we might be right with God and right with those around us. That's what God is at work doing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's a passage of Scripture that describes for us one of the things that ought to be taking place in our own lives. And so what a blessing it is to have a husband, a wife, to have children, to have parents, to have brother, to have sister, to have a brother and sister in this church family that not only come up and laugh with us and share with us the latest recipe that we've found that just will make your taste buds do backflips for joy. That's good. To talk about the exciting football game that we have seen, that's good. But it also ought to be the experience of us as God's people that we welcome when not only do we rejoice together, but when we correct one another. Ouch. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And so he goes on talking about practically what that looks like. Here's a passage that describes to us the blessing of correction. And the Apostle Paul, writing to these dear ones at Corinth, he says, I wanted to be with you, and there were things that needed to be corrected so that we all together might experience greater joy and peace together. Turn with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember what we saw in this section dealing with the use of spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul said that the people of God, the church, is like a human body, and that all of the parts of the human body are necessary for the body as a whole to be healthy and to function. The human body doesn't just need to be one big eyeball. I mean, can you imagine if your human body was just one big eyeball rolling along in life? Can you imagine just the dirt that, I mean, can you imagine what it would feel like to go anywhere that when you get a little piece of gravel on your eye? Praise God that we have feet that do the walking. You have an eyelid that can close down when you see something coming towards you to protect your eyeball. Well, he says that when we become Christians, God joins us to Christ. He joins us to His body, to His visible body, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there in verse 12, for as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then he goes on giving illustrations. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Down in verse 17, verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so down in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so these parts of the body ought to all work together for the building up of the whole body. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here the Lord describes again the body of Christ. And we see in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he describes Jesus ascending from on high, and he's the one who had first descended into the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave himself, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of what? Ministry. Service. And what is this service? For the edifying of the body of Christ. And so why is the Apostle Paul so concerned about this church in Corinth and the problems that they had? It was that he wanted them to grow up in Christ so that they might experience the smile and the blessing of God, not only as individuals, but corporately, so that they would be those embers burning hotter and hotter, feeding off of each other, to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to what? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So back to 2 Corinthians. It ought to be the experience of God's people, along with the Apostle Paul, that we have this desire and that we are seeking to put into practice this fellowship of helping one another to grow in Jesus. And we do that by all of the one anothering commands that God has given to us. You remember we have talked about these one anothering commands, and my notebook fell, and I don't know where the paper is, but you're familiar with that list. Love one another, pray for one another, be hospitable to one another, bear one another's burdens, love one another, serve one another. Did I say love one another? Yeah. It occurs over and over and over. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. Those are the things that we ought to be experiencing together in the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more and more. And so the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he says, I wanted to come so that we could encourage one another. You could be a blessing to me. I could be a blessing to you. But we had these issues that I had to write to you about so that the house could be cleaned up a little bit, so that you wouldn't be embarrassed by me showing up. So, may God grow us in Christ. And, you know, we live in a culture where people just don't do things like that. I mean, is it the practice of people in this culture to say, let me pray with you? You call somebody up on the phone and you say, I'm really having a hard time. Would you pray with me? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but when was the last time you called a brother or sister up in Christ and said, would you pray with me? I'm just having a hard day. You know, the people around me are going, what's wrong with you? Have you ever asked anybody to pray for you in this church family? If you haven't, how come? How come? Well, it could be something called PRIDE. You know what PRIDE is? It means I'm afraid that if I ask somebody to pray for me, people might not think as highly of me, and they might think there's something wrong with me. Hey, there is something big time wrong with me. You know what it is? It's called remaining sin. And so, y'all need to pray for me. We need to be praying for each other. What about forgive one another? Anybody ever done you wrong? Have you ever gone to somebody that has done you wrong and say, look, I don't want there to be anything between us. I want to be reconciled. See, nice people just don't do things like that in this culture, do they? But that's what Jesus says ought to be taking place. That we ought to be helping one another. We ought to be admonishing one another. When's the last time that you got the log out of your own eye so that you could go and you said, look, I struggle with all kinds of sins, but there's something I'm concerned that I see you're doing or not doing. Have you ever done that? Well, may God grow us in Christ. Sharing one another's burdens. Now, that's something that I see this body really growing in, of God's people. I've seen forgiveness take place. Sometimes it's kind of hard getting there, but we're growing. We're learning to crawl. We got a long way to go. But what a joyous thing to think about us being tools in God's hand to be a blessing one to another. Isn't that what we desire in our own homes, in our church family? May God come down and grow us in Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul is writing this. He says to these Christians in Corinth, come, join with me. Let's grow together in Christ. All right, the next thing that we see in verses 18 through 21 in 2 Corinthians. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes, yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, He who established it, He goes on. We make plans and trust that God knows what He's doing in His dealings with us. We are a people who have confidence to live life in the face of who God is and His promises. And I want you to look at verse 15. And in this confidence, the Apostle Paul had confidence. And what was his confidence based upon? That the Corinthian church had arrived. They had their act all together. They didn't need to grow in any way. Is the Apostle Paul's confidence in himself? No. His confidence is in a faithful God who's at work in this messed up world. And I want you to look in verse 18. But as God is what? God's faithful. And that's how we live. That's how we live together. Being a Christian's hard work. Loving each other in a family, in your own family, in our church family, it's hard work. It's not easy a lot of times. But our God, He is able to take weak, frail, pitiful vessels like me and you and to enable us in Christ Jesus to be a blessing. That's amazing. And we see here in verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no. The Apostle Paul, his plans had changed. He appeared to be fickle and weak. But he says, look, that's not the case. I wasn't able to do what I wanted to do, but God always does what He intends. He's faithful. And His Word is always true. And so that's what I want to urge you to understand is that God is at work. And I don't always see exactly what I need to be doing. Sometimes I go in the wrong direction, but God is able to turn us around. Sometimes I stumble, but God is able to pick me up. Sometimes I sin and I need to ask for forgiveness, but God is able to not only forgive me, but to grant to those around me the grace and the ability to forgive. That is what our life together flows out of. This confidence in knowing who God is, His sovereignty, His goodness, His promises, they are always yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We have a firm foundation. We have a firm foundation. It is Jesus and His Word. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes. Now I want you to think about all the promises that God has made. What are some of the promises? Well, you can think about Hebrews chapter 13. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Then down in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or we could go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and read about Jesus saying, keep praying. Because if men who, compared to God, are evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, when they come and ask, Daddy, Mama, can I have something to eat? Will a parent give their child a scorpion when they ask for some bread? Of course not. Would a parent give a serpent to their child when they ask for a fish? Of course not. And He says, if you, being evil in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, the greatest of all gifts, the one who can make us alive and keep us? Jesus says, here's the greatest gift that you could ever have is God the Holy Spirit coming to give you a heart that would love Christ. How much more will the Heavenly Father? Now, is that promise true? Do you ever find yourself saying, I don't know if I can keep going. I don't understand. Lord, this doesn't look like bread and fish to me. This looks like scorpions and snakes. But God has made a promise. Is that promise going to be true? In the end, we'll see. What about the promise over in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, where God tells Abraham, Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. God promises to be a shield to His people. Is that promise going to be true? This passage here in 2 Corinthians says, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. They will stand. And that's how we live our lives. Because of the faithfulness of God, because of the truthfulness of God, God's Word is what we build our lives upon. God is faithful. In Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And so that's how we live. And our plans get turned on their head. How many times in a day? Some days, a bunch. You know, we say, now today, here's my list. You ever made a list of what you're going to do? And your list just, at the end of the day, sometimes there's not a single thing on my list that I got done. But God has plans. And Psalm 33 tells us that He frustrates the plans of the nations. But His plans stand forever. And so that's how we dare live for Jesus. Because of who He is. His promises are true. He's at work. He's faithful. He will never act in a way contrary to, in the end, us looking back and going, God, You are faithful. That'll be our testimony. When we get to heaven, we're going to look back and we're going to see every step of the way how God was faithful, how the promises of God indeed are yes and amen. And so the Lord calls upon us to be a people who up front enjoy the bliss, the taste of that confidence. I mean, why wait till you get to heaven to look back and say, God, You are so good. You are so great. God calls upon us to be a people who have the confidence and the joy and that strength to keep pressing on, even in the midst, knowing that God has given us a promissory note. Now, you know what a promissory note is, and I've used this illustration before, but it is just so dear to my heart to think about. You know, when people go into debt, they sign a promissory note saying, I'm promising the bank that I will pay X, whatever you had to buy, borrow to purchase your house. And God, His promises are like a promissory note that He has obligated Himself to fulfill. And these promises are like a promissory note that God has signed His own name to. And if you're a Christian, but only if you belong to Jesus, are the promises yes and amen for you. And when we stand before the Lord, we will look back and see how God was faithful to every single promise He has ever made in His Word. And God wants us to live in light of that, to take that to heart now And in the midst of all of the storms and the rucuses and all of the things, our struggles with our own sin, struggles with sins in others around us, the mess that our culture is in, to not be dismayed, to not give up, to not grow weary, to not be discouraged, to not say, I can't do this anymore, but to keep looking to Jesus and having that joy and confidence and peace in heart, knowing I'm in God's hands. And all of these promises, I'm going to someday see how God has fulfilled and paid all of His debts of what He obligated Himself graciously. Graciously, God has obligated Himself to be and do all that He has promised. That's how the Apostle Paul lived. And that's what he's saying to these Corinthian Christians. Come on, join with me. Also, I want you to have that life of peace and joy and confidence. Oh, may God give grace to me to grow in that. And we all need to grow in that. We yearn to grow in that, don't we? That's what a Christian is. Somebody who has hope and faith and confidence. And then the last thing, and we could just spend weeks talking about any one of these things. You understand that. But the last thing that I want you to see is, in this chapter, notice verse 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And it's not that God has just, and I'm not minimizing, it's not that He's just given us His Word, He has. And that's sufficient, but God has also given us a constant and faithful companion, God Himself, who He has anointed us with, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father poured forth His Spirit to be in and with His people. Us individually, if you're a lover of Jesus, God has poured forth His Spirit upon you, upon me. And He is our constant, faithful companion to function as a testifier of the goodness and truthfulness and all of the things about Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, yep, that's true. Yep, that's right. That's exactly right. He is the one who seals us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Now, this word down payment is really a neat word. The first time you see this concept is in a sordid tale that is recorded in Genesis chapter 38 of Judah having committed adultery and sleeping with a woman that he thought was a prostitute. And he doesn't have anything to pay, and so he gives to this woman his cord and his staff, his signet ring and his staff, as a guarantee that he would pay. And I'm not going to go through the account, but this concept of something that secured the full payment. And you can look and see how God uses that concept. And it's this same concept that we see here, that God has given His Holy Spirit as the guarantee. He's the down payment. In our culture, if somebody wants to buy a house, what you do is, to secure that so that you can sign the final deal, people talk about giving earnest money. Anybody ever heard of that? Paying earnest money? Where you'll take a sizable portion. It's not near as much as the whole amount would be, but you'll pay a sizable amount that really shows I'm serious about buying this, and if I don't sign this contract, I will forfeit that earnest money. Well, God has given Himself to be the earnest money. He said, look, I am guaranteeing that everything that I have ever promised to be and do for you, I'm going to accomplish. And He has given Himself God the Holy Spirit comes and has sealed His people and is the guarantee of all of the promises of God. We have up front, before the great judgment day, before the bliss of heaven, God has given us just a little down payment of His own presence, of Him being the one who whispers in our hearts, God loves you. The gospel is true. Jesus is a powerful Savior. Now, when we do what is not pleasing to the Lord, what does this Holy Spirit do? He convicts our hearts, doesn't He? And the book of Ephesians talks about how that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Think about a guest in your home. You know, somebody comes to your home that you love. I mean, would you walk up to somebody that you loved who came into your home and spit in their face? Would you? I mean, I'm not talking about somebody you hate. I'm talking about somebody you love. Well, we need to think about that. Because when I let ugly words come out of my mouth, Ephesians chapter 4, just turn there with me. We're about done. Ephesians chapter 4. You remember we looked at this passage last Lord's Day? Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification at the moment, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, join with me. Let's grow in Christ. Look what God has done. Look at the great redemption. Look at the great Redeemer that Jesus is. He has made us to be a people who have the joy of laboring together. He has given us Himself, His precious Word, His promises. Jesus is yes and amen. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to be our constant companion. He sealed us. And He's the one who is the guarantee. In light of all of that, why is it that we have such a hard time? Remaining sin sure is real, isn't it? But we're a people who have a Savior whose grace is greater than our sin. That's the message of the gospel. We're a people who have hope because of who our Savior is. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts Your Word that we might grow in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that You would forgive us. Lord, You know how we struggle with our own sin. We struggle at times with the sin of others. And so, Lord God, thank You that You have given Your Son to be our glorious Savior, and that You, O God the Holy Spirit, were willing to come, sent by the Father and the Son, to be our constant companion. Lord Jesus, save us this day. Write these words upon our hearts. Transform us. Grow us. And if there be any in this place who are apart from You, Lord Jesus, shake them this day and awaken them, Lord, to see that they need You to be their Redeemer. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.